Now let's look to the Lord for his help and the opening up of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for all that we have enjoyed already today from thy holy word. We're thankful for all of the instruction that has been given, some that has been corrective, some that has been encouraging, but has been for our edification. And we pray as we open the word of God once more that the Lord will give us help and that the word will go forth with clarity, conviction, and help from the Lord to apply these passages from Scripture to our lives in a way that will be honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us help, Lord, to take in the truth of God and then to make the application. We pray that our hearts will be in a right place to hear what it is that the Lord has for us to receive just now. We look to thee for these things in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I would like to read with you, please, from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 18. Now we're moving away from, not from the subject of temples, but from the Lord dwelling in a building to the Lord dwelling in a body. And then we have come past much of the timeline, and now we're talking about spiritual realities in the New Testament that relate to the believer in the Lord Jesus. The fleshly temple, fleshly sanctuary. So let's read then 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Paul says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." What? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so now we're thinking of the body being a temple of the Holy Spirit, the believer's body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now go back, please, to the Gospel of John. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Words of the Lord Jesus, John 14 and 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now over, please, to the next book, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we'll break into the reading here at verse 7. Acts chapter 1 and verse 7. Just before the Lord Jesus ascends to heaven, he says to his disciples, verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The next chapter tells us about the Holy Spirit being sent and coming upon them. Now finally, turn over, please, to the epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He does not belong to him. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. That's all we'll take the time to read to consider this subject of the fleshly sanctuary, the believer's body as the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is generally this time of year that you're in the full swing of a program focusing on your bodies. It may be SlimFast, it may be Nutrisystem or Weight Watchers or Golo or Noom or THM or whatever it is, something else. But just about now, the beginning of January, many are giving considerable attention to the body, its shape and its size. It never fails to disappoint. I'm driving in the neighborhood on January the 2nd, and I can hardly get around all the pedestrians that look so miserable as they're running through the neighborhood. And gym membership fees maybe have been paid by some of you. Maybe a Peloton bike has arrived at your doorstep. And you hope that this will be the year when you stick to the plan and you see the payoff in the mirror and on the scale. And perhaps more than anything else, you want other people to see the payoff. Well, I suppose some of these resolutions are good ones. And provided that we carry them out properly, such activities are consistent with an understanding that we are stewards of our bodies. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, and it's not your own? He says, you are not your own. So I want to start there in consideration of this subject of the fleshly temple. You are not your own. You are not the owner of your body. I want you to think first of the owner of your body. My body, my choice. Maybe you've heard that. Wrong. 100% wrong. Not your body, still your choice. I would say that our bodies have never been our own, and they will never be our own. We are stewards of the bodies that the Creator has made for us and given to us. And we will stand before our Creator, whether unconverted or not, and give an account for everything that we do in these created bodies. And not only did we not bring them into existence, but even before conversion, we were slaves to sin. We were servants of sin in these bodies of ours. Since conversion, we are now bond slaves, bond servants of Jesus Christ. The body wasn't ours then. The body isn't ours now. I'm glad that it is a body now that has been purchased. Purchased. A price has been paid. How did this transfer come about, you see, from the body being a servant to sin and now the body being a servant to Jesus Christ? Paul says, you are not your own. You were bought. You were purchased at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. The picture is that of a slave, right, in the marketplace. And a price was paid to release us from the old owner and bring us into new ownership, a transfer of ownership. We were in bondage to sin, and sin reigned in our mortal bodies. We have to admit it. We obeyed its desires. Jesus said in John 8, you are servants of sin. He that commits sin is a slave to sin. And we use the members of our bodies for unrighteous causes, to do unrighteous things. But then we came to Christ. A transfer of ownership occurred. The price to bring about that transfer was costly. Paul doesn't tell us what the price was in particular. The Apostle Peter does. He wrote about being redeemed, bought back. And he says, we were redeemed not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. What a high price he paid to buy us, to purchase us, to redeem us, to make us his own. He is the owner of this body, not me. It's not my body, my choice. You are not your own. You've been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he's the owner of the body, that should regulate all that I do with this body, right? If it's not mine, and I'm going to give an account to my Creator and to my Savior, I need to think seriously about all I do with the members of this body. Paul wrote in Romans 6, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, he says, so now that this transfer has occurred, so now present your members as servants to righteousness, slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. I hope that the idea of a believer as a servant or slave is not a negative one to you, because it is not a negative one. The Lord Jesus said that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And as he is now the owner of the body, we have freedom that we did not have before. Freedom not to do as I please, but to do what pleases him, to do what pleases the Lord. I wasn't able to do that before, and I'm able to do it now. That's true freedom. Freedom is not doing whatever I want. Freedom is being able to do what God wants me to do. Now, I had to say something about the owner of the body, because that sets up the next thing from 1 Corinthians 6 here. Not just about the owner of the body now, but Paul tells us about the occupant of the body. The occupant of the body. He's made a purchase. He's bought it. Now he's going to fill it. He's going to occupy it. Verse 19, he asks, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? I want you, as you sit here, those of you that are saved, sitting here in this meeting, just think of how impressive that is. That your body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God. Ownership and occupancy go together. In fact, Paul said this as well in Romans 8. He said, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, there's occupancy. And then he says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, this person does not belong to him. Ownership, occupancy. We belong to him, and he lives in us. They're brought together. Now, as we come to this point in these conference meetings, obviously, a great transition has occurred from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We're not talking about the Lord dwelling in a building of materials, right? Now we're talking about the Lord dwelling in individual believers, in the bodies of individual believers. Before, God dwelt with his people at the temple. Now his people have become the temple. We don't visit a location where God dwells, but God dwells within us no matter where we go. Remarkable. And this is the great blessing of our age, the great blessing of Acts 2, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit being sent and coming to dwell within his people, fulfilling the promise of our Lord Jesus. He told his disciples that it would be to their advantage that he go away, and they were about to understand exactly what that meant, when each of them would be filled with the presence of the Spirit of God. Bethlehem, the miracle of Bethlehem, incarnation, was God with us. God with us in the person of his Son, Jesus. His name shall be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The miracle of Calvary, Christ on the cross, God for us, there in our place. The miracle of Pentecost, God in us, coming to dwell within his people. Obviously, a great transition, a great change has occurred, for which we can be thankful. At Pentecost, all those believers that were gathered in the upper room were immediately then filled, indwelt by the Spirit of God. What about you? You weren't there. When did it happen for us? When does the Holy Spirit come to dwell within the body of a believer? The word believer is the key word there. Believing, faith, the moment of faith, the moment we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the one who now owns, now he comes in to occupy us. It happens at the moment we place our faith in Christ alone. I think there's some verses that bring this out. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3:14 says, Paul says, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. That we might receive the promised Spirit, the promise of the Spirit through faith. Paul says in Ephesians 1:13 and 14, he says, and when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, he said, when you heard the word of truth, when you believed in Christ, what happened? You were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is the down payment of our inheritance. So Paul says, we receive the Holy Spirit through faith. When we believed in Christ, we probably, likely most of us weren't even thinking about it. We were just thankful that we realized Christ has died for my sins. He took my place on the cross, and that's enough for me. And we put our faith in Christ. And just at that moment, the one who purchased us, the one who bought us, the one who is now the owner of the body, became the occupant of the body. It'd be a strange thing, wouldn't it, to purchase for yourself a dwelling place and then never step foot within it. Now, we would want to do everything possible to clean out the inside. If we're going to buy a place to live, we would want to do everything possible to clean out the inside so that it's a suitable dwelling place for us, right? Well, I'm glad that the Lord isn't that way with us. I know when we're saved, He cleanses us from all of our sins. He declares us to be right with God. But there's a lot that's still needing work, isn't there? And the Holy Spirit comes within, and you know what takes place? The moment he comes in, he begins cleaning things up. And he's been doing it ever since. And he will continue to do it. A lot of us still have a lot of work left to do inside. But he comes. Thankfully, the Lord isn't the way that we are. He'd be waiting a long time for ever to come in to dwell if it were up to us to get things all right with him. No, the moment we're saved, he comes in. And as we yield to him, yield to the Holy Spirit, letting Him have His way, He will change us from the inside out and cleanse us and conform us more and more and more to the image of God's Son, the Lord Jesus. See, Paul says He's the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance. That means something bigger is coming. The full payment will come later, and that full payment is full conformity. Ultimate conformity to the person of God's beloved Son. The Holy Spirit is working within us to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus. And, well, oh, so the Holy Spirit came to dwell within you the moment you were saved. How long is He going to be there? How long is He going to be there? You look at these temples up here, and we've been listening to ministry about faithfulness to the Lord, and then the warnings and the reminders that we need to be faithful or else God's presence would leave the people. So if you disappoint the Lord and if you sin, what's going to happen with you? God's a God of grace. This is the dispensation of, we often call it, this is the dispensation of grace. What did the Lord Jesus say? We read what Jesus said to his disciples in John 14. He said that he was going to pray to the Father and that he would give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Forever. Now, you might not be too happy to have someone living in your house forever. If you were to have some company over, and some of you have company this weekend, I think you'd be somewhat reasonably happy after a few days to say, it's time to get moving. It's time to, we've got our lives to live, right? It's time to move on. Well, I'm glad the Lord isn't that way with us. He comes to live within us. He comes to live. Jesus said he would come to dwell within us forever. And listen, when we sin, and we do, he doesn't leave us. He doesn't say, all right, that's enough. You're on your own now. It's not a matter of coming in and leaving and coming in and leaving. Listen, when we sin, he will never leave, but he will grieve. He will grieve. We read about the grieving of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He says, no, be careful how you live. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be done with it. Let it be put away from you. Don't grieve the Spirit of God, but thankfully, he will not leave us. In fact, the text of the words of the Lord Jesus have three prepositions to note here in that little section of John 14, just to show us how intimate his presence is. He says, well, for one, he says, I'll send you the comforter, and that word comforter is paraclete, right? Paraclete. Para, that preposition just means to be beside, to be next to. Just that he's right there. He's right, he's near. He's beside us in all that we, and therefore close. Then he says that he may abide with you, meta, with. He's with you, he's beside you, and then he says, and he will dwell in you. En, the preposition. Inside, in. In you, with you, beside you. That's a very intimate picture of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our bodies as the occupant. And Jesus said he will abide with you forever. Now that tells me the fact that he remains in us forever means that recovery for the Christian is always possible. That recovery for the believer is always possible. Because listen, we do get away from the Lord. And we do have times of unfaithfulness. And maybe there's someone here today and you've nearly given up on yourself. And maybe you have. And you think that you've missed it so, you have messed up so badly that there's hardly any reason to go on, hardly a reason to expect that you can make anything of your life yet. Wrong. Don't believe a word of it. The Holy Spirit hasn't left you. The Holy Spirit hasn't left, nor will he. Yield to him. As we yield to him, and you can, he will make us more and more like Christ. So there's the owner of the body, and then there's the occupant of the body. Third, I want you to think about the obligation of the body because of that. There's an obligation, right? It's the Holy Spirit at home in your body. Shouldn't we seek to make it more and more a fitting dwelling place for him? I have a sneaky suspicion that many of you here were working on your homes before this weekend started. And I think I know why you were working on your homes before the weekend started, because you wanted your guests to have a nice place for a night or two, but just for a night or two, okay? Nope. Well, Paul says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. You were bought with a price. Therefore, here's the obligation. Glorify God with your body. Glorify God with your body. We're obligated to glorify God with our bodies, which he both owns and now occupies. Who dwells within us? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. Therefore, our behavior should be consistent with his nature, holiness. Because we receive the Holy Spirit at conversion, it is not at all unreasonable to expect that things should start to change pretty much right away, right? They might be small changes, but it's always good to see them, isn't it? Someone who professes to be a believer and suddenly their speech is different and their desires are different and their attitude is different because the Holy Spirit has come within to dwell. And they have understood something of the obligation of the body. Now, the context of Paul's words here are in relation to sexual immorality. His command in verse 18, just before he talks about the Holy Spirit in being the occupant of the body, he says, flee fornication. I think that would have come across as a nearly impossible task in Corinth. Run away from fornication. In Corinth? The atmosphere in Corinth was highly sexualized. There were 1,000 prostitutes in one of the temples, in the temple of Aphrodite alone. Their society trivialized the importance of the body. It doesn't really matter what you do with your body, because the only thing that matters is the soul. They would have received that kind of thinking from the Greek philosophers. Body doesn't matter, just soul. Paul says, no, the body is important. I know some think verse 18, I think the NET brings this out. Verse 18 is actually a Corinthian slogan. And then he's going to correct the slogan. And the Corinthian slogan was, and maybe some of these believers had imbibed that slogan, come to believe it, quote, every sin a person commits is outside of the body, end quote. So it doesn't affect the body. Every sin a person commits is outside of the body. Paul says, no, that's not true. And then he immediately answers it with the next statement. The immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? What you do with your body does matter. He says, flee fornication. And someone in Corinth might say, flee here. How do you flee? It's everywhere. It's in the temples. It's in the marketplaces. It's on the street corner. This is Sin City of a long time ago. In fact, if someone were to choose a slur in the first century in this geographical vicinity, they might say someone is a Corinthian. That's how bad Corinth was. So you want us to flee fornication? It seems to me that we'd have to flee the city itself in order to do that. Is it just me, or is the world we're living in becoming more and more like ancient Corinth? Pornography is everywhere, and it's easily accessible. It's accessible to everyone, even to our children. And it's repulsive to think about, and it has happened. The message of the New Testament is to run away from it, to flee it, to have nothing to do with it. Please take steps to protect yourselves from it. Just a decade or so ago, we didn't have as many options available to protect ourselves. I guess we did, we just weren't sensitive enough to think about them. And now it's easier to protect yourself from it. There are things you can do with your devices to protect yourselves. Seems there was another slogan the Corinthians were using too, and it's found in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6:12, he said, another slogan was, all things are lawful for me. I can do whatever. I have liberty in Christ. I can do whatever I want. Paul answers that one too. He says, no. He says, not everything is beneficial. All things are lawful. Not everything's good. Not everything's profitable. Not everything is Christ honoring. He says, I don't want to be dominated by anything. Is drinking alcohol good for you? Can you be dominated by that? Yes. And people are. And believers are. And you've allowed yourself to be sucked into this slogan of Christian liberty. And the next thing you know, listen, try not to do it. Now try not to do it. And you'll see if you're being dominated by something. To act as if only the soul was important and then do whatever you please with your body is to bring your body into slavery again. Paul says, I will not be dominated. I will not be dominated by anything. Too many Christians have used what is referred to as Christian liberty, and then you make decisions and you've been brought into bondage. It's all fun at the beginning, but it's not too fun now. I remember going to Epcot Center a number of years ago with my family. And, you know, you're going on all of the rides. And then, Dad, let's go on this ride and let's go on that ride. We went, there was a ride called, I'll never forget the name of it, Mission to Mars. And by the time the ride was over, I think I had landed at Mars. I felt like I had really landed in Mars. And I just couldn't help but think that, you know, this is going to be fun, right? It's going to be fun for a while. And there were all these warnings as we were going through that line. If you would like to opt out of the ride, there's a doorway to your left. And I'm looking at the door like, should what am I signing up for? Right? And then we go a little further. This is one of your final chances. One of your final chances to opt out. If you'd like to opt out, there's a door over here. And then right as you're getting on the ride, and there were people that did this. This is your last chance to get off. They looked at each other, and they went out the door. I should have followed them. I didn't. I got on with my brother-in-law, and it felt like, listen, it was fun for about 10 seconds, and then it wasn't, and we couldn't get out, and we couldn't get off, right? And I remember when the ride was over, and it had you landing on Mars, I thought we still had to get back to Earth. I thought it was only halfway finished. And both of us looked at each other and thought, what were we thinking, right? What were we thinking? Now, if I had seen that ride from the outside, maybe I would have thought once or twice, that capsule that was spinning and trying to get up to 4 G's or something, the G-force of 4. And I don't think I would have gone on it. But I did. And then I couldn't get off. If you're caught in a ride today, it started out as fun, but it's turned into an addiction. If you feel like you're going around in circles and you feel powerless to get out, you know the helpless feeling of losing control of your life. And you need help. And help is available. For one, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He hasn't left you. And there are steps you can take. There are steps you must take to recover and live the way the Lord intends for you to live, not being in bondage to anything. The obligation of the body is, therefore, glorify God with your bodies. Think about those decisions before you make them and think that this is part of my Christian freedom. You have an obligation to glorify God in your body. I don't want to be guilty of just mentioning the things that I've mentioned as if they're the most important. Paul says, glorify God with your body. Is what you're putting into your body glorifying God? Is what you watch with your eyes as you take this is the gateway of the body. As you watch things, does it glorify God? What are we eating and how much? We don't hear too much about gluttony, but it too is sinful. And it's really not humorous. It's harmful to our bodies. What am I doing to my body? Where am I taking my body? What am I putting on my body? You're thinking of marking your body. All of these, when you're about to do any of those things, just stop first and ask this question. My body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Is this what He would want me to do? Is this what He would have me to do? Because it's not your body, your choice. Your choice, but it's not your body. The occupant of the body. Obligation of the body. The owner of the body. Number four, I want you to think about the opportunity of the body. Because He dwells within us, we have the opportunity to do now what we were not capable of doing before. We can glorify God in our bodies. The obligation to glorify God with our bodies doesn't come without help, thankfully. We can glorify God because the Holy Spirit dwells within. We can do what we could not have done before. Jesus promised His disciples that He would send the Holy Spirit, and He referred to Him as the Comforter. Now that's an old word, and when we talk about comfort today, it doesn't necessarily mean the same thing as it meant when the King James translators gave us this word comfort. But part of the word comfort is fort, right? Fort, strength to fortify. He's speaking about sending them one that will fortify them, one that will strengthen them. The strengthener. I think some translations say the helper. That's a very general term. But the Holy Spirit is our strengthener. And that's what we find in the rest of the New Testament about the Holy Spirit. He gives us strength to serve, strength to witness, strength to preach the gospel and to reach others with this message of hope. Jesus instructed the disciples in Luke 24 before He ascended to stay in the city of Jerusalem until you have been clothed with power from on high. When did that occur? Well, Jesus told them when it would occur. In Acts 8:1, He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He's the one that will give us the power, the strength to serve and to witness. What about you? What about me? I said before, we weren't in Acts 2. Well, we actually were, but you know what I mean by that. We weren't physically present there. Is that power available to us? Paul prayed that the Ephesians would be, and I don't think any of them were there in Acts 2, so, but they were believers in the Lord Jesus who had the Holy Spirit. He said, he prayed that they would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner person. He desired in Romans 15 that they would abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have strength, not our own, but the strength, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I say it's the opportunity of the body. It's not automatic. It's not just automatic that we're going to glorify God in our bodies. He needs our cooperation. It's an opportunity. We have to yield to him. We have to walk in the Spirit. The Bible speaks about both of those things. Yielding to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. This is an opportunity. It's not automatic. Because what is automatic is to live according to the desires of the flesh. And the other option is then to walk in the Spirit, walk according to the Spirit. So it's a tremendous opportunity that we have. The owner of the body, the occupant of the body, the obligation of the body, the opportunity of the body. Finally, I'll just sit down. I want you to think, though, about the outlook for the body. When you look in the mirror, the outlook doesn't look too good. To the natural eye, the outlook for our bodies looks pretty bleak. Things wear out, hair leaves places where it used to be, and boldly goes where no hair has gone before. Right? Weight shifts and drops, and skin wrinkles, and sight fails, and hearing diminishes, and bodily strength shrivels, etc., etc., and eventually they put the body in the ground, and you say, where's the Holy Spirit? To the natural eye, the outlook for our bodies is very, very bleak. But I'm looking at dear believers here in this meeting, and in your body, you manifest more and more Christ-likeness. How has it happened? Our bodies are outward vehicles to express inward realities. And in your bodies, Christ-likeness can be seen. How is that possible? Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. What's the Holy Spirit doing within us right now? As we yield to him, he is conforming us more and more into the image of God's Son. And someday that work will be complete. When and how? Paul writes, Romans 8, moreover, if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will also make your mortal bodies alive through his Spirit who lives in you. In other words, when they put your body in the ground, and when they put my body in the ground, the Holy Spirit's not done with the body yet. Not yet. The Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. The one who raised Christ from the dead will also make your mortal bodies alive. How? Through his Spirit who lives in you. Holy Spirit's not done with us. We were born again by the Spirit. We were given new life by the Holy Spirit of God, John 3. And we will live again by the power of the Spirit. He will change these mortal bodies. And do what with them? What will he do with them? At the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15. Changed to be like Christ. Receiving from the Spirit the full redemption of our bodies now. We had a down payment, and he's conforming us more and more to the image of his Son. And now it's complete, and it will happen in a moment. It could happen in a moment just now. When Christ returns, we will be changed to be like, morally like our Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be changed to be like him and with him forever. That's the great outlook for our bodies. As bad as our bodies might look just now, it's going to be really, really good. Okay, ultimate conformity to Christ. Resurrection is here in Paul's argument, right? In 1 Corinthians 6, too. Verse 14, he says, now God indeed raised the Lord, and he will raise us up by his power. The fleshly temple, fleshly sanctuary, the believer's body. Consider the past. You were bought with a price. redemption. Consider the present. In your body the Holy Spirit dwells. Not now redemption, but residence. Consider the future. The Lord will raise up our bodies to a glorious future. That's resurrection. And so therefore, dear believer, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and you're not your own, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's.